Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. It's great to be with you today. So this is, well, it's the Friday before Mother's Day. It's the Friday before Ascension. Well, the day after the Ascension, but before Ascension Sunday, the Sunday when we honor the Feast of the Ascension. And it's also the week before, or we're in the 9 days now leading up to Pentecost. So I've got a lot of discussion. I'm going to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, focusing on the gift of wisdom and bringing back one more time that wonderful book, He Leadeth Me. Back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' holy name, and we thank you and praise you for all of the ways that you take care of us, that you guide us, that you share, you manifest your providential care over our lives. Lord, I thank you for the gift of the book, He Leadeth Me. I thank you for the gift of this novena, this time of novena to the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us the grace to focus, the grace to grow in our awareness of the mystery of your ways and the work that you are doing in our lives. Lord, help us to have a greater understanding of your providence at work through the things that are happening in our lives. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, I wasn't quite so articulate in that prayer. I was trying to find the right words, and it is in a certain sense a sign of the growing understanding I have and the desire I have to grow more fully in my own insight into the wisdom that this Father Walter Chiswick shared in his book, He Leadeth Me. And again, if you've been listening to my program over the last couple of weeks, and in addition to the book club, one of the biggest themes, well, really the, let's call it the central theme of the book, is God's providence. And there are things that lead to it and flow from it, but it's all connected to this idea that if you believe in God, then one of the immediate things that flow from a belief in God is that he has a providential care shepherding this world and us in this world towards the end for which he created it. Now, that's not necessarily something that we immediately think of, but I got to tell you, it's an important foundation for living a life of faith, a life of relationship with God. And what do I mean? So I mentioned to you yesterday that I was down in Palm Springs, oh poor me, at this real estate conference, meeting with these very successful real estate agents from around the country, and including from Hawaii and from Costa Rica and from Canada. And across the country, there were probably, 50 or 60 of us, and had there were a couple people from Italy as well. And I had a number of very interesting and even call them powerful conversations with folks, because the theme of faith would almost assuredly show up when folks would start talking to me, and I would share with them why I'm doing real estate, which was that I do it as a sense of a mission, that I believe God has me on this mission to be of service to families and help them flourish by buying and, you know, by helping them move, whether it's buying or selling a home. And I said, that's my principal reason why I am doing real estate. That it's that sense of mission. Anyways, well, that then often, what does it do? It almost without exception is going to have people share their own thinking about how they're relating to the ultimate source of all things. How are they relating to God? And sad to say, there were several of these people, again, smart, very successful in the ways that the world would measure success. But when it comes time to have them talk about their relationship with God, or talk about God, even just say God, there was a definitely a falling back to very rudimentary understandings, right? They might be experts at knowing how to navigate buying and selling multi-million dollar homes. This was a conference that had folks at it who were serving, called the luxury market, right? So these expensive homes. And you know what? These folks, they have a refined understanding and are very confident because they've developed mature expertises in this field. But when it comes to talking about God, yeah, it's a lot more simple, a lot more basic. So one of the dividing lines, one of the really most important dividing lines, had to do with this idea of God's providence. Now, I didn't use that word. I think I used it once in trying to describe through my question what I was asking of someone. But sad to say, the second most common answer I would get from people is that they were not religious, but spiritual. The number one answer was they were Christian or Catholic. Now, I think that was pretty cool. I had several conversations with people. They were pretty eager and excited to have conversations and shared about the way in which their faith impacted the way that they did real estate. And so they loved, like this one lady, I go to Mass every day. And she was the wife of a very successful agent. They're very philanthropic. They're at that stage in their lives where they are seeing that God has given them an ability to do well financially through the work of real estate. And they see it as a stewardship of handing over to others for God's purposes, things that would be valuable in God's eyes, right? In accord with this sense of God's plan. And that, there's the word right there, God's plan. So the people that were religious, not religious, but spiritual, that was the second most popular category. And there were two types, right? The most common type of religious, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual, were people who said, yeah, oh yeah, I believe. They would not sometimes say the word God. They would sometimes say the divine or something that is beyond this world or energy, things like that. And the next natural question that I would ask them was, does this source of all things, this divine being, this energy that has created the universe, or is the source of all that is, does this being know you? Does this being have a purpose and a plan for you, a will for your life? And believe it or not, this was where the stumbling would happen in speech. There was a lot less capacity to articulate, because the simple answer was, well, I don't really know, or I haven't really thought about that, or, well, no. And that for me was probably the most fascinating of all, because it, let's call it, I'm going to use a word, domesticates God. It makes God really rather non-threatening. God, if God is simply the one who is this beneficent, right? expressive of goodness, source of all that is, but doesn't have a purpose and a plan for your life or for this world other than he created it. He or she, they would even say sometimes. And it was like, wow, you know, people are not really invited to go that much deeper into things. They're willing to settle for an approach to God that is, well, this being is not really at the center of my own idea about what life is all about. This being isn't really that central to how I'm going to live every day. So that was the first group. And so what was the difference? The difference is that they believe in some divine reality, but they're not believing that God is provident, that God has a providential care shepherding your life in accord with his purposes and will, because he does have a plan and a purpose for your life that is associated with being related to him and how he intends to have you be in this world, right? And so that was the first group. The second group, more interesting, but again, kind of sort of tragic and sad, were people who believed in this divine reality, but had shed any reference to traditional faiths. Typically, it would be Catholic or Christian that they were leaving behind. And sure enough, they had left it behind because of at least the claim that they had a bad experience. It was negative. It was traumatic. It was overbearing. It was forced. Language like that. And as a result, they had to find their own way. And in finding their own way, they are now practicing some form of meditation and reception of guidance. Okay, now this is the, oh my goodness, are you serious? Yeah, this one fellow that I was talking with, he was really clear that he was following the guidance of some medium, someone who was a go-between some quasi-personal divine force that was offering direction to his life through this intermediary, this medium that was a conduit for the teaching and the way of living that this being was calling for. And I found it, I wanted to be respectful, right? People have religious liberty, right? They have the freedom to follow their path to God and follow their sense of being guided by God in accord with their own conscience. But I got to tell you, they were respectful of what I was sharing about the fact that, you know, I was Catholic and studying to be a priest, and I, you know, ended up serving the church and got married and still do this stuff, right? All the things that I was very overt about my active Catholic faith and the way that was leading me to flourish and the families that I'm serving to flourish. But they had zero interest, at least at the visible level of communication with me. They were saying, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. But when you actually talk to them, the ones that were devout, you know what they were? They were actually quite religious in accord with their own practice of following the guidance of this medium. Okay. And then there was this last group. The last group was members that Catholics and Christians that I talked to, right? This was the first biggest group I told you about. But in that group, there were not only those that I already mentioned, that they were practicing their faith very overtly and consciously and intentionally, that undergirded their approach to real estate. Just as a for instance, they had a fundamental belief that God is a God of abundance, and therefore they don't have to try so hard to make stuff happen, that God is going to bless them and open doors for them so that they will be able to take care of their family and that their financial needs will be met. And they don't have to pursue financial goals as the the overarching driver of why they're doing real estate, but they want to glorify God and they want to do a good job, right? So I thought that was really cool. The other group were those who were saying, you know what, I'm really struggling right now. Can I talk to you? Because I want to see, I don't think I've been leaning into my Catholic faith as a source of support, that God actually wants to support me in this journey that I'm on. And I haven't been able to access my faith in God. And so there was one particular person that I had a chance to talk with who was really struggling at in home situation and marriage situation. And you know, the request was, can you help me? I need you to please teach me to how to pray. How can I pray to God in this challenging time? How can I pray to God? And can you help me with that? And this is at a real estate conference. And what does it go to show? Brothers and sisters, please hear this. Where God has planted you. Okay, did you hear what I just said? Where you find yourself day to day isn't just where you happen to be day to day. It's where God has planted you in that day. And remember now, that's not just my idea. That's Father Chizik's idea. I want to read you a quote from He Leadeth Me on this theme in just a minute. Welcome back to the program. All right, so I was mentioning Father Chizik in the book He Leadeth Me. He brings up this theme of understanding God's will. And I was mentioning the story of one of the agents that I met who was really struggling with the home situation. And I could not believe, she was really struck by it, the number of parallels between the suffering and difficulty and the ongoing challenge that she was facing in her life, parenting one of her daughters, and the situation that Carrie and I faced in our lives. And so I had a chance to share, you know, authentically and in a way that was rooted and connected to faith, as God wants to be involved here. And it was, she found it very consoling and helpful, but also it was, well, help me to pray, help me to understand what I can do to be able to do everything possible to help my daughter flourish, right? That was her request. Well, this for me was a beautiful sign of God's providence in accord with what Father Chizik was saying in his book, He Leadeth Me. So I know I had shared that I wasn't going to talk about this book again, but what ended up happening was when I finished the book, I went back to the beginning and I started reading it again. And in reading it again, I now got to read it in the light of what became ever more prominent and central in the later chapters of the book. Well, now I went back to the beginning, and one of the striking things that was in the beginning of the book, in the very introduction, is he thanks his co-author, this Jesuit, Father Daniel Flaherty, who was an editor of a journal, and worked with him for months on the writing of He Leadeth Me. And one of the things that he said, Father Chizik said about Father Flaherty, was that it would sometimes take extended periods of time, days or weeks, for Father Flaherty to understand what Father Chizik was saying. And you just got to stop and ponder that for a minute, because Father Flaherty at this point was probably someone who had multiple degrees, philosophy and theology, and is working with all kinds of writers and articles and all of this. And yet in this fundamental realities of the truths of the spiritual life and of our Catholic faith and of Jesuit spirituality, as Father Chizik experienced it, were not able to be quickly and easily grasped by his brother Jesuit. That's pretty striking. And so all that by just that by itself is worthy of us just pausing and saying to ourselves for a minute, you know what? We might not get this at first blush. We might have to ponder this and dig into it a little bit more deeply. And so as I've gone back through the book, I'm only in a few chapters, I'm like, oh my goodness, look what he just did there. Knowing where the book ended up, I now have a whole new appreciation for the way that he's introducing these themes of God's providence and God's will in these earlier chapters, but then fleshes them out much more fully in these later chapters. And so to that point, he mentions two situations in the first two chapters. The first one is in the chapter that has to do with him being in Alberton, Poland, as a priest. And if you remember, World War II starts and the Russians invade Poland from the east because the Germans have invaded Poland from the west. And so the Russians overrun his town where he's functioning as a priest, and he is serving in this Catholic parish there. And then the second situation is when he discerns and makes the decision to go into Russia and works in the Ural Mountains in a logging company. There's another scene there that unfolds more fully the question about how do you understand God's providence? And so, briefly put, these two situations elicit the same response from him or from the people. And that is, how can God let this happen? Why would God let this happen? And so in Alberton, it comes to a head where you have the Russians rush, you know, they overtake this town, and basically the Russians shut down any overt action by the Catholic Church. They allow them to celebrate Mass in the church, but not exercise any ministry beyond that. And there's all of this threatened trouble that would come to the town or to those in the town who would overtly practice their faith. And he says this line in the book about that circumstance. And he says it this very simply. The Jesuit mission, which had flourished for 10 years in Alberton, was destroyed in a matter of weeks. Why has God allowed this evil to happen? That's it right there. And he said, surely God could defend and protect his flock instead of having it singled out for special attack such as this. And there was perplexity and pain that grew. And there was frustration. And how could a God allow all this? God who had allowed all this to happen, how much did God expect? And he said, it was an agony for me as a priest to ask these questions, but it was impossible not to ask them. So he does a wonderful job there of doing, frankly, what all of us would do. Well, for the great majority of us, is that that's where we would naturally begin. We naturally start with that reality that if something bad happens, tragic happens, it completely upends the world that they knew. It was the world they knew was gone. And now then there's fundamentally different situation. And why would God allow all this evil to happen? Couldn't God do something about it? Does God even care? Is God even there? Right? So that was the first one. And then the second one was in the Ural Mountains. Okay, so here we have Father Chizik and another one of his Jesuit brothers who came from the U.S. and said, do you want to go into Russia? And he's like, oh yeah, let's go. Finally, the dreams and visions we had for all of these years of training and formation, now's our time. Let's go. So they get on this train and they travel for a couple of weeks by train and they get into this logging camp and it's just terrible. It's a terrible logging camp. It's just terrible weather conditions. terrible sleeping conditions, terrible work conditions, and most, you know, and worst of all, essentially no opportunity to do any apostolic work, any work to advance the faith of those that they were living in the midst of. And I was like, wait a minute, this is what we wanted. This is what we dreamed of. This is what we were hoping for, was a chance to get into Russia to minister to the spiritual needs of the people. And there was one thing that became absolutely clear. Our vision was a fantasy. Our vision was a fantasy. We weren't going to be ministering to people's spiritual needs because, you know what? None of them wanted to talk to us because of their own background as communists, or their fear of getting in trouble and getting punished. And so here you have these priests who did this, you know, serious work of discernment, and then saying, this is where God wants us. And then all of a sudden, they get these questions. Disappointment, they said, gradually gave way to a feeling of disillusionment and depression. He said, there were times that when I took pity on myself and thought harshly about my fellow workers. Other times I felt humiliated. I felt like I was an alien among my own people. He said, this was nothing but a pipe dream that I could effectively work in this country under these conditions. He said, this was not at all like we had envisioned. We're not at all equipped, so much for our hopes. And he said, tortured by these questions and these doubts, my brother priest and I were sorely tempted to find some way to leave Russia and to return to Poland. The whole Russian venture seemed now to have been a mistake, an ill-conceived missionary effort based on hopes and dreams rather than on hard facts, a plan born of insufficient information and misinformation. This was the temptation. Okay, there it is. He's now going to shift the entire story here. That was the temptation. We made a mistake. We had a dream. We were wrong. This is not from God. Let's go home. Let's go back to Poland, because even if we're going to be restricted there, at least we can do some priestly ministry. And, you know, he's like, this was a radical temptation that they were facing. No, temptation means what? It's an urge towards a way of thinking or behaving or speaking or avoiding that doesn't honor God and his will for their lives. So he's calling this a temptation to think we should leave. I think a lot of us would just say, actually, that's pretty wise. Do that. You know, be practical. In fact, he says it. He says, and though our situation may seem somewhat unique, the temptation itself was not. It's the same temptation faced by everyone who's followed a call and found that the realities of life were nothing like the expectations that had in the first flush of his vision and his enthusiasm. He said it's the same temptation that faced by young couples in marriage when the honeymoon is over and they must face a seemingly endless future of living together and scratching out an existence in the same old place and in the same old way. This is not what I thought it would be. This is not what I bargained for. It's not at all what I wanted either. If I had known it would be like this, I would never have made this choice. I would never have made this promise. You must forgive me, God, but I want to go back. You cannot hold me to a promise made in ignorance. You cannot expect me to keep a covenant based on faith without any previous knowledge of the true facts of life. He's saying, I never thought it would be like this. I simply cannot stand it, and I will not stay. I will not serve. There's that little line at the end, I will not serve. That's Milton, right? That's the non serviam. That's Paradise Lost. That's Satan. I will not serve. Kind of throws that right in there. He says this is the temptation that comes to all of us. And he said, we almost gave into it. We even spoke of finding ways to return to Poland. And you know, that's what can happen. If you feed that kind of thinking, It's going to strengthen. It'll get stronger. And it's like, well, wait a minute. If this is a temptation, well, what was the answer? What is the solution to this way of looking at bad circumstances, whether they're in Poland and that circumstance where, you know, the Russians overcame the city and it's like it upended their whole way of life, or this one where here they are at a logging camp, unable to do any priestly ministry in terrible conditions. And it's, and he said, ah. And then one day together, it dawned on us. God granted us the grace to see the solution to our dilemma, the answer to our temptation. It was the grace, quite simply, listen now, it was the grace, quite simply, to look at our situation from God's standpoint rather than from ours, according to God's design. It was grace, it was the grace to understand that our dilemma, our temptation, was of our own making and existed only in our minds. It did not coincide and could not coincide with the real world ordained by God and governed ultimately by his will. Okay, listen, this is what does that actually mean? It's this. The most fundamental truth of man's existence and God's providence. All right, here it is. We would have understood that our sole purpose at this labor camp, and indeed in our whole lives, was to do the will of God. Not the will of God as we might wish it, or as we might have envisioned it, or as we thought in our poor human wisdom it ought to be, but rather the will of God, and God as God envisioned it and revealed it to us each day in the created situations with which he presented us his will, in which he presented us. His will for us was the 24 hours of each day, the people, the places, the circumstances he set before us in that time. These were the things God knew were important to him and to us at that moment. And those were the things which he wanted us to act, not on any abstract principle or out of any subjective desire to do the will of God. No, these things, the 24 hours of this day, were his will. We had to learn to recognize his will in the reality of the situation and to act accordingly. We had to learn to look at our daily lives, at everything that crossed our path each day with the eyes of God. Learn to see his estimate of things, places, and above all people, to recognize that he had a goal and a purpose in bringing us into contact with these things and these people, and strive always to do his will every hour of every day in the situations in which he placed us. All right, I've gone a little bit long on that, but when I come back in this after this break, I'm going to dig into this more fully with you, because this is, again, a crucial and profound way that he identifies this advance and how we can look at our lives. Back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com. Okay, back to Sound Insight.
Welcome back to the program. All right, so I read that section. This is really the first and fundamental way that Father Chizik and And it's in his chapter on entering into Russia, called Russia, that first chapter where he's at the logging camp. And in it, he lays out for the first time in the book this idea that God's providence means that his that God, who's shepherding, right? He's shepherding this world, and he's shepherding you in this world, and according to his plan and purpose, that means that the situations and circumstances of your today are God's will for you. And don't too quickly shift into the more subtle distinction between, is it God's perfect will or is it God's permissive will? Does God perfectly will this for you? Or are you facing an evil that he's permitting you to undergo because he's going to bring something better out of it? Again, that was the thinking I had before I read this book. And he shatters that idea, smashes it. He's not saying that that distinction doesn't exist, but he is going to have that exist at a very like nuanced, way, way, way out on the fringe. You've got to get right the more fundamental reality. And that more fundamental reality is what? The things that are happening in your life, that's where God's will is. That's where God is. That's where God is to be found. And that he's not caught off guard by the circumstances, the situations, and the terrible conditions that you're in. And he gives, again, he gives this great example for how that is to be understood in his condition in this logging camp, right? He said, our dilemma at the logging camp came from our frustration at not being able to do what we thought the will of God ought to be in this situation, at our inability to work as we thought God would surely want us to work, instead of accepting the situation itself as his will. It is a mistake easily made by every man, saint or scholar, church leader, or day laborer. Ultimately, we come to expect God to accept our understanding of what his will ought to be and to help us to fulfill that, instead of learning to see and accept his will in the real situations in which he places us daily. Okay, he places us daily. So how does this specifically impact how he sees, how he and his brother priest now come to see his inability to do ministry work in the logging camp? Again, it's something that he first got fired up about as a seminarian. It led him to study. It led him to go to Rome and to leave it behind his family. And while he was studying for the priesthood, his father died. And when he was ordained, his family couldn't be with him because they didn't have the economic ability to get there. I mean, look at all the sacrifices. And this was all for the sake of him being able to go to Russia to bring the gospel in accord with the Pope, you know, saying God's calling us to go and to evangelize in Russia. And he's like, I'm in. And then he can't get there because of communism. So he goes to Poland and he's like, okay, I'll be here. And this isn't the fulfillment. And then the fulfillment, the door opens, they get on the train and now they're there in the logging camp and they're doing nothing. And it's like, wait a minute, how's this God's will? And when the breakthrough happened, there was the bigger than an aha moment. This was a shocking epiphany that came from God. Hey, wait a minute. The one thing that we are able to do, the one thing that we can do that is a spiritual apostolate while we're there is we're celebrating Mass. And this dawns on him that he and his brother priest go off at lunchtime deep into the woods, and there they find a tree stump, because remember, they're logging, so they're cutting down trees and dragging the trees. So find a tree stump, and they use it as an altar, and they celebrate Mass. And the big aha is, wait a minute, when we celebrate Mass, who's becoming present in those woods? Well, Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is coming as Eucharist into those woods. And it dawns on him, wait a minute, wait a minute. I want to bring Christ among these people. Well, what am I doing? I'm celebrating Mass, I'm bringing Christ among these people. And by how we celebrate Mass, we can bring all of these people with us in our hearts, in our intention. We can gather them along with us into our prayer. And now we're accomplishing our mission in the way that God has made available to us here, now, and today. And all of a sudden, there's this sense of being, frankly, immune. I am immune to bad circumstances. So Father Chizik, he doesn't, I'm not quoting him, but that's what he was saying. He's saying in this book, as long as I get the first, he talks about the first principle and foundation that comes from St. Ignatius, is that you were made to you know God and serve God and love God here and offer to God all of your, you know, your prayers, works, and sufferings of this day. That this is the foundation of your life. And he then draws out the implication of that to say, what that means is that everything that happens to you today is because it's God's will. And you are to see God in all of these things. You are to be indifferent. This test for indifferentia, that is a test that St. Ignatius would, you know, propose, and it's a very Jesuit testing, which is, do you prefer a long life or a short life? Well, I'm indifferent, whatever God wants. Whatever God, I prefer, what do you prefer, a long life or a short life? I prefer whatever God prefers. Do you prefer sickness or health? Well, I prefer health, right? No. Ignatius would say, you're indifferent. If God brings you health, praise God and work towards health. But if you have a sickness, embrace it as God's will, and you're indifferent to it. You're willing to be led into sickness if that's what God has for you. And then do you want fame or obscurity? And well, gosh, you know, you'd think you'd prefer fame. No, again, I'm indifferent, whatever God wants. And then it's what, long life, short life, riches, poverty. Oh, do you want riches or poverty? And same thing, whatever God wants from me. If God brings me into riches, I will humbly receive them and strive to be a good steward and be aware of the temptations and risks that are associated with having a lot of wealth or strength that God has provided. But if God leads me into a situation that's more involving poverty or a lack of resources, I'm going to trust that God's going to take care of me there as well. And thus, that test for indifference, it's, you know, it's really comfortable to say that to you in a warm, you know, comfortable home with what I need to eat or drink and, you know, relative peace in the world around me compared to what Father Chizik was saying. But the point is that Father Chizik can speak from the furnace of his life circumstances to say, what we're going through, if we're able to find God and therefore peace and even joy in the midst of these most challenging, broken, difficult circumstances, then maybe you can too. He doesn't say it like that. He's much more humble. He says, I don't consider myself having gone through extraordinary things. I'm like, I don't know what extraordinary things look like if you haven't. He would say several times in the book, well, what we went through in our own circumstances is similar to the things that you'd go through in your circumstances. So I think he's amazing. Okay, back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. All right, so I am drawing on these insights from the book He Leadeth Me, and the way that Father Chizik talks about the concept of God's will manifested in the circumstances, situations, and people and realities of our here, now, and today, every hour of every 24 hours of every day, right? That this is where God is meeting us. It is a, it's a conversion of mind. It really is. But it's also a gift of the Spirit. Did you know that? And I wanted to make sure that I got to this point because it's a crucial one. And it's, we're in these days of novena to the Holy Spirit. A set of nine days where we pray and we seek for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So Pentecost is coming. Ascension Thursday just happened. We'll celebrate it on Sunday, but the day was Thursday, 9 days later. And then you have the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And we can seek for more of the Holy Spirit to be released in our lives, to experience our own personal Pentecost, right? You heard me talk about this. But let's focus on the first gift, the first of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. And this gift is already alive in you. Well, let me say it this way. The gift is in you, and it can become more alive in you. It can become deepened in you. Because there is a type of ranking among the gifts, and the first gift is wisdom. Wisdom is considered the highest of these seven gifts of the Spirit. And what is specifically the gift of wisdom? It's not just you're wicked smart or you have special insight in general matters, or you have life experience and therefore you don't just have abstract knowledge, but knowledge that's connected to life experience, right? Those other meanings of wisdom. No, wisdom as a spiritual gift, as a gift of the Holy Spirit. And again, it's given to you in baptism. It's increased in confirmation. And it's a gift that can be stirred into flame. You can pray that that gift becomes stirred alive in you. It's the gift by which we recognize the finger of God at work in the circumstances and situations that we face day to day. And we're able to sense or see or trust that God is taking these circumstances, situations, and people, and he is going to bring them to the goal or end for which he created them. Wow. I had never before reading this book, He Leadeth Me, connected so clearly the gift of wisdom with God's providence. That wisdom is the spiritual gift by which we recognize God's providential care for our lives or the lives of others, the situations and circumstances and relationships, right? All of those things that Father Chizik is talking about, the gift of wisdom gives us that sensitivity, that clarity that God's at work here. God's at work, and he's going to shepherd this to the goal for which he has willed that it is, that it is, that it bees, right? And so this is such an important gift. I remember reading, this is now, you got to go back, I got to go back 30, gosh, 40 years now. So 40 years ago, about 40, 41 years ago, when my faith came alive, when I had that awakening of faith, and I shared about that, right? Recently, and when I talked about the gifts of the Spirit, or the gift of the Holy Spirit, that I would pray for the gift of wisdom. I would pray for it every day. And I didn't even understand really what I was praying for, just that it was the gift that Solomon asked for when he was in the temple and the Lord came to him. Now, he wasn't in the temple in Jerusalem. He was in a foreign god's temple. He was on a high place and he was asleep in the temple, and God came to him and said, what do you want me to do for you? And that is such a striking question that Solomon must have felt caught. Like, I am caught dead to rights. Here I am. I'm in this high place, in the most famous high place, and he offers this huge sacrifice of all of this head of cattle that he just has slaughtered. And he's literally betraying the Lord in his most important function as the leader of God's people. And that is, he's leading them into false worship. But he's supposed to be standing in for God and to represent God's justice and God's righteousness and God's ways. And he's leading people into false worship. And so it was there in the dream that God appears to him. If you had to say to yourself, what would God say to someone like that? What would God say to you if you were caught like that in that circumstance? Probably not the question, what do you want me to do for you? And what does Solomon ask for? Well, he asks for wisdom. You know, the whole famous wisdom of Solomon. And what is wisdom? It's discernment. In the way it gets unfolded here, discerning right from wrong, or discerning, you know what? I want to be able to sense, I want to be able to get a clarity around, where's God at work? How's God at work in what's happening in our lives right now? So as we are coming close to the end of our program, I want to encourage you, please, brothers and sisters, do not hold back in your asking for a deeper release, a deeper manifestation of the gift of wisdom in your life. Pray for that. Pray for that release of the Spirit. Pray for that stirring into flame. St. Paul talks about this in first, I think it's 1 Timothy 1:9, right? I pray that the Lord would stir into flame the gifts that were given to you when I laid hands on you, or when hands were laid on you, right? And for us, that's baptism and confirmation. Hands were laid on us, and there was this infusion of the gifts of the Spirit, and we want those gifts to be alive, not packaged away, not unopened, not being underutilized or not utilized at all. You're facing hard situations. I know some of you are. And what will help is wisdom. What will help, you already have. Because if you can access wisdom, and through wisdom, you'll have a path to getting consolation, clarification, confidence that God is not far from your life circumstance right now. God is not distant from the things that are happening. Now, God's will is there. God's will is operating. And God's providential care, believe it or not, recognize it or not, doubt as you will, God has a providential care for your life. And Father Chizik would say, it was a temptation that we faced to think that somehow God was not involved in what we were going through, and we should flee from it. We should try to get away from it. And what Father Chizik was saying is, no, that was a temptation. No, God's will is manifest right where you are. And I know, I know from the inside how hard that is to reconcile with manifest evil that is coming against our lives. And that doesn't mean that you just stay in situations that are marked by, like, for instance, domestic violence. Like, that is not something to stay in the middle of. That's not. No. God doesn't will you to be passively receiving evil and harm like that. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am saying that for the great majority of us, when we're undergoing temptations and difficulties, trials and tribulations, that these are not far removed from God's will in our lives. God can manifest the way that he intends to be at work in time if we trust him. And so I encourage you to pray to Saint Ignatius of Loyola for the gift of indifferentia, that willingness to say, I don't prefer anything except for what the Lord prefers for me. Ask Father Chizik to pray for you. He's venerable. ask him to pray for you so that you can experience that sense of wisdom. Ask St. Paul and St. Timothy to pray for you so that you'll have that stirring into flame of the gift of God and the gifts of God, that is the Holy Spirit and the sevenfold gifts. All right, Mupa gets into my program. I know this was a Faith and Family Friday. I hope and pray that this was a blessing to you. Join me on Monday. Father Lewis will be with me, and you'll hopefully be blessed by that program as well. All right, God bless your weekend. Happy Mother's Day.